And I was at college. One of the professors, I cannot remember who it was anymore, reminded us that there are professors of religion and ministers of religion that will never see the kingdom of God. In other words, they would never be in heaven. And it sort of didn't frighten me per se, but it was a good reminder that we're not being, or we shouldn't be pretend Christians. That we should be good Jews, if you like. You see, and it frightens me even today that there are some people who think they are Christians, but they are not. Some people think they are so religious and so righteous by their associations that they almost think that they will be given a gold pass into heaven. But one day the very religious will stand before the judgment seat and will be surprised that they are even there. And that is going to, and that there is going to be a judgment for them. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, for me, that's a scary thought. Knowing that there will be people who I thought were the most sincere, authentic Christians that you would ever want to meet here on earth who will not be entering heaven. That is basically the gist of what Paul is saying in our text this evening. This was the great danger for the religious-minded Jew in Paul's day when writing this letter to the Roman church. Most Jews realized that in respect to the truth they were privileged above the rest of the people on the earth. Paul actually mentions some of their privileges. First, verse 18, they were called Jews. Stems from the word Judah, which means to thank or praise God. Some were so proud of this name that those living in Gentile cities used it as their Christian name, their surname. Second privilege, they relied upon the possession of the law as giving them a unique standing before God. The thought here is not that they saw their special status coming from living by the law, but simply that they had the law of God. Third, they boasted in God. Now, it can be good to boast in God for the right reasons, but they were boasting because they thought they were God's favorites. The true people of God. Fourth, they prided themselves on knowing His revealed will, derived from the Ten Commandments and the other Old Testament scriptures. Verse 19, the fifth privilege. They were sure they were a guide to the morally blind and superior in making moral judgments. They prided themselves on being a light to the ignorant Gentiles who were still in darkness. Verse 20, the sixth privilege. Because they had the law, they prided themselves on being able to instruct the foolish, the children. For they not only had the law, they were the embodiment of the law. But the danger of these wonderful privileges had a deluding effect on the Jews. They thought they were acceptable to God, and the Gentiles were not. Now today we recognize their spiritual blindness. But I wonder sometimes, is it easy for us to imagine that we are okay too? We know more about the Bible than the average person on the street. We have access to umpteen different versions. Some of us even have parallel Bibles. Some of us can even read Hebrew and Greek. But are we in danger of thinking we are better than everyone else? Are we in danger of being so arrogant that we think that the ones that we are the only ones that have a handle on all truth and that we can teach and lead the morally blind. The Jews fancied themselves as guides and as lights and correctors and teachers, and as a result looked down with some condescension and scorn on the Gentiles and other non-Jews. Prideful presumption upon religious privilege can lead and can breed to a self-righteous, self-centered and self-deceived, arrogant Christian. It reminds me of the story that we find in Luke chapter 18. There a Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't feel superior. That we don't feel superior and think that we have the truth and know the truth and everyone else doesn't know the truth. If we start feeling like that, then, or even thinking like that, then we should be told that it's not a sign of God's grace. Our privileges as Christians must never lead to prideful arrogance. You know what a new Christian does? He brags about, I don't know, John 3 verse 16. He will race up to someone and say, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in his Son shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what a new Christian does. In our text here, Paul asks some penetrating questions. They're asked in such a way that they demand agreement and would humble the readers. Verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, verse 22, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 23, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? See, many of the Jews, they were actually guilty of these offenses. And that was common knowledge. So Paul here in just a few short sentences does away with having a false religious security. If the truth be known, the Jews were not okay. Their lives did not measure up to the truth they possessed. In many ways, they were fraudsters, hypocrites. Paul ends his cross-examination with an indictment, an accusation. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Their behavior was such that the unbelievers, the Gentiles, blasphemed God's name because of the Jews' poor behavior. It happened in the Old Testament with God's people. When Abraham told Pharaoh that Sarai was his sister. It happened when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. It happens in Paul's day. And it still happens today when poor Christian behavior makes the headlines for all the wrong reasons. Then God's name is blasphemed. We've had far too much of it over recent times to our shame. We may assume that because we have the scriptures, the truth as we understand it, that we are okay. But it's a dangerous presumption. God is not impressed by our claims of orthodoxy or that we are in the only true church. And neither is the world for that matter. What does impress God and the world is an orthodoxy which produces a new life, an orthodoxy of action. In other words, that we practice what we preach to the best of our abilities. There's another danger which Paul mentions here. The Jews thought they were secure because they were part of God's chosen people through circumcision. Now, make no mistake, the rite of circumcision was a beautiful thing. It was a sign of commitment to God. Paul says in Romans 4 verse 11 that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Yet Paul also says that circumcision will not justify a man before God. For the Jew, circumcision had value if he observed the law. But if he broke the law, he became as one who was uncircumcised. See, Paul continues by logically turning the Jews' perceived safety in circumcision around in verses 26 and 27. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, so he's speaking here about the Gentiles, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Yes. In fact, their obedience will show you to be a lawbreaker even though you have the law. See, circumcision alone does not justify a man. His actions must be in line with his profession of faith. If you like, we could exchange the word circumcision with church membership, or baptism, or profession of faith. Or perhaps that someone has served in leadership in the church, or even held office in the church. There are many answers, but none will convince God. Because, as you know, they are all outward circumcisions. Paul takes us to the heart of the matter in the last couple of verses. A man is not a good Jew if he's only one outwardly. A good Jew has a circumcised heart, done by the Holy Spirit and not by some written code. Such a man's praise is not from men but from God. Congregation, it is so easy to be self-deceived by our familiarity with the truth or our religious affiliations. But God is not fooled for a moment. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people often thought that they could fool God with their religiosity. A passage in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 to 32, describes the self-deception and hypocrisy of God's religious people. Verse 31 indicates the true state of their hearts. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. That's not us, is it? Surely not. Surely not. God is not fooled. The truth is, some who believe the creeds implicitly and mouth untarnished orthodoxy will be told, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's a scary thought, isn't it? See, we need to go to the heart of the matter. Moses said to his people, in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Circumcised hearts. That's what we need. Applied by the Holy Spirit so that we will love God with all our heart and with all our soul and live. Jeremiah exhorted his people saying, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. The New Testament is full of it, isn't it? It describes a true believer in terms of inner circumcision. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He is your Savior, then your heart is circumcised. And then we put off the sinful nature. Not with a knife, not done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ as His Spirit lives within us. Colossians 2. So, consider the question. Are you a good Jew? Where does your confidence lie? If you say to me, well, I have a good knowledge of God's word and our religious affiliations and I'm in the right church and all of that, etc., 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 then you are in danger of being deluded. Be careful. That does not make you a good Jew. True salvation, saving faith and living is a matter of the heart. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? I've met people who have a great knowledge of the scriptures. They can sometimes talk me under the table. But they don't have Christ. They don't know Him as their Savior and Lord. There are churches who have beautifully crafted confessions, who have the sacraments, who are orthodox, who think they will be okay on the day of judgment. But sometimes their hearts are far from Christ. Like the Jews, we have to be careful that we are not lulled into a false religious sense of security, which is preventing us from getting to the heart of the matter. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. See, God's word is surgical. It's meant to pierce hearts. If God has spoken to you and revealed your need and your heart is troubled, there is hope for you. And the hope is found in having His Son as your Savior. See, in Romans 2, the apostle has been dealing with people who would agree with the condemnation of the heathen, but who would excuse themselves on the grounds either being very moral or being very religiously superior. The Apostle Paul says to such people that even knowledge of the highest spiritual and moral principles does not win God's approval if it's not accompanied with a heart that is obedient. Nor does membership in a religious society, whether it be a nation or some denomination, that does not guarantee that we've obtained God's favor at all. It's not that belonging to the visible company of God's people is unimportant. It is. But salvation is not won by external associations. God does not look on outward appearances. He looks at our heart. Your heart. Jews. Romans. Baptists. Presbyterians, Reformed people are being saved. But it's not because they belong to a particular brand or denomination. It's not because they can keep God's law perfectly. They are saved only in Christ alone. On the cross, His death and the application of that work to us by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Profession of faith doesn't save anyone. The Lord's Supper doesn't save anyone. They all point to the one who does save, the Lord Jesus Christ. On Judgment Day, God will judge according to truth and performance. He will not admit falsehood or deception before the bar of his justice. He will not overlook sin because someone belongs to a particular denomination or a particular ethnic background. None of these perversions of justice can occur with God, though they are all too common in our human systems. If we are to be saved, it must be by the labour of Jesus Christ applied to us by the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we should do what King David prayed for in Psalm 51. King David prayed that God would cleanse him with hyssop, which was used to sprinkle the blood on the sacrificial systems. And then he added, "Create in me a pure heart." See, David understood something that was necessary. He needed a pure heart, a circumcised heart. And that's the conclusion that Paul comes to at the end of this chapter. There's a little, in the final sentence of Romans chapter 2, Paul has a pun. A little twist, if you like. He comes to the heart of the matter. It's very difficult to translate in English. But it takes us back to the identification of a true Jew. As I said earlier, the word Jew comes from the name of Judah, which means praise God or thank God. When Leah gave birth, she named him Judah. Praise God. When Jacob was dying, he said, "Judah, your brothers will praise you." And Paul uses this pun at the end of this chapter. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. What he's actually saying here is that to be a really good Jew can only come from God and not from men. Is achieved by the Holy Spirit applying the finished work of Christ to our hearts and lives. Congregation, make no mistake, it's good to know the Scriptures. It's great that we have great confessions as well. It's good to understand the teachings of Scripture. It's good to be involved in missions and the work of the church. It's good to work hard at obeying God's law. All those things are good and should not be neglected. But it doesn't make you a good Jew. A good Jew is someone whose heart has been changed, circumcised by the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ alone. Now tell me, are you a good Jew? Are you a good Jew? I pray that you are. And if you can say yes to that, then thank your wonderful Saviour and God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we think our associations, perhaps even our knowledge, perhaps the way we do things here, will gain us some merit. Some brownie points with you. But Father, as Paul warned the Jews in our text this evening, so he warns us that all these outward things, he will not be fooled by them. Father, we pray that each person here this evening may know that their salvation rests in Christ alone. That our hearts may be circumcised. That we may know the truth. Father, help us not to think that we are better than others. help us to realize that all we have and all that we are is by your grace and your grace alone. Father, we thank you that we may know you. We thank you that we know your Son. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit within us. Father, may we live lives that are pleasing in your sight. May we live in such a way that others will not blaspheme your name because of our poor behavior. But on the contrary, may they praise your name because of us. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.